I'm telling you, I'm right now I'm kind of torn between notes and what's coming up. And I'm going to go with what's coming up. Okay. We may get to notes. But see, I used to get very excited when I was younger about Easter Sunday. And it had nothing to do with the resurrection. It had to do with jelly beans and marshmallow peeps and the malted robin eggs, you know. I mean, that's what it was. But now, today, when I think about Resurrection Sunday, I'm thinking about what I can do because he rose. See, it becomes more than clothes and candy and food and, you know, all those things are good. But it's about he was resurrected so we could have a resurrection life. So we can have a life that's free, that lives above. You know, the Bible says in Colossians that when Jesus spoiled principalities. And it says that he made a show of them openly. One translation says that he marched them naked through the street. And I was looking up, so but if you're looking on a computer, honey, and you see, you know, naked, it's not porn. I was looking up. But I wanted to see the significance of stripping someone of their clothes and marching them naked through the streets. It was a sign of ultimate humiliation, and it showed absolute mastery over that individual. They had absolutely no rights whatsoever, and you wanted everybody to know. And the Bible says that Jesus took those principalities and marched them naked through the streets of hell. So now it's one thing you're on the battlefield, but now you're in your home and someone comes into your home and wears you out and then marches you in front of everybody in your home. Again, that Rocky movie saying, you ain't so bad. Okay. But that's what Jesus did for us. He wanted to, he had to demonstrate, folks, he had to demonstrate that a human being born of a woman with the sin nature in them can choose, say choose, can choose to live a sinless life on this earth. He had to rise to demonstrate that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And how many, you know, when we think about prison systems, and they have maximum security, they have medium security, and then they have these ranches, country clubs. I was thinking about trying to come up with that word all night. I should have just called you. They have this country club atmosphere. Well, hell is not like that. When Jesus went to hell, he experienced the whole thing. Why? Because if he didn't, he wouldn't have been the proper example for us. That's right. See, they're tooting in agreement with us. So he went to hell. I don't know what it feels like. And I'm believing I'll never know what it feels like to be absolutely alone in absolute darkness. I don't know what that feels like. But because Jesus endured it, I don't have to. And neither do you. If we receive him and everything that he did. Why is that? Because the tomb is empty. He's not there. And I'm sure, I know there was a movie about it, but I'm sure that the religious leaders and the rulers in that time, I'm sure they had a massive search on the way because they wanted to find that body. Because they wanted to prove, no, he didn't rise from the dead. Someone just stole his body. But the truth is, he rose. And when he rose, the Bible tells us, I believe it's over in Romans, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same Spirit, whatever it took. Now mind you, Christ wasn't just resurrected. He was tortured before that. So that power that raised him healed him. It restored him. And that same power dwells in all of us. You say, why are you getting excited about that? Because when you understand what that means, you'll stop tolerating some stuff that's going on in your body. You'll stop tolerating stuff going on in your life. Because you realize that you are filled with resurrection life. That means we can live above. When Adam and Eve sinned, they'd never once thought that their action was going to cost as much as it did. And here's a life lesson. You may want to write this down. I'm going to read it so I could say it to you exactly the way he said it to me. When you sin, you lose much more than you gain. Let's say that. When you sin, you lose much more than you gain. See, they thought they were gaining fruit from another tree. But look at the price that they paid. They gave up the right to rule and reign as the Godhead. They gave up the right to live forever. And they gave up the right to be in God's presence and to have fellowship with Him. I'm sure if you ask them now, they're going to tell you, ain't no fruit in the world worth worth all of that. But see, if Jesus didn't rise, we would continue to make those types of choices. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, their DNA became tainted. And if they were to reproduce, they wouldn't reproduce holy beings. They would reproduce sinfulness because that's what was in them. And God was like, I'm not having this. Because if he allowed man to eat from the tree of life in that sinful state, our fate would have been sealed. That's why he had to drive him out of the garden and put guards, angels with flaming swords in front of the tree of life so that you couldn't get to it. And then he instituted his plan to bring man back into not only right standing with him, but to take his rightful place of authority here on this earth. But to do that, he would have to have a being endure everything, and I mean everything, that a human being will go through, yet remain faithful to who he was. Why? He had to prove this can be done. And Jesus had to come by way of human birth. Because if he didn't come by human birth, he wouldn't have been the proper example for us. But we had to have an example. As Fess Clinton used to, as Fess Clinton taught us, that God had to have a prototype so that he could duplicate from that prototype. Well, Jesus was the prototype. Tempted in all ways, just like we are. So why didn't you say just like we were? Because every single day we're going to have to face and deal with temptations. Every single day. And if he didn't sin, then we don't have to sin either. We don't have to sin. And so, well, that's not a fair example because, you know, Jesus was God wrapped in flesh and God doesn't have any sin in him. Lucifer was a created being. You think God created him and put sin in him? Adam was a created being. Did God put sin in him? No. So just because you don't have the sin nature, that doesn't mean that you won't sin. Not having the sin nature means you don't have to sin. You don't have to. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, guess what? We no longer have a sin nature, which means we don't have to sin. So, well, why do we sin? Because some of us still want to sin. But that was before you understood that you lose more from sinning than what you gain by sinning. But I don't want you to not sin because of that. I want you to not sin because God said so. And that's very important because someone will come along with some smooth words and cause you to think that it's not going to happen to you. And it will. So Jesus had to come. He had to be persecuted. He had to be lied on. He had to be crucified. He had to go to hell. He had the wages of sin is death. See, God could have, because he's God, he could have dismissed what Adam and Eve did. He said, oh, you know how kids are. Yeah, kids today, you know how they are. But that wouldn't have solved the problem. While nothing would have, quote unquote, happened to them, their DNA would have still been tainted. And had God not instituted a corrective measure, he would have had a race of rebellious, sinful people on his hands forever. Forever. But God said, no, not my children. I'm coming up with a plan. I'm instituting my plan to reconcile them to me, to restore them. So Jesus, I need you to go. And he told him, you'll be wounded for their transgressions. You'll be bruised for their iniquities. He told them everything that he was going to have to face. And Jesus said, okay, Dad, I'll do it. And he did. And how many of you have ever accepted an assignment, then you get to a part of the assignment when you wish that you'd never said yes? Remember last week I said you have to be able to hold on when there's nothing left within you except the will that says to you, hold on. Right? Well, see, that's what Jesus went through in the garden. He knew his time would come, and his body is saying, let's think about what they're going to do to us. And it didn't sound too appealing. How many of you would, and be on, don't raise your hand, because I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. But you just think about it, and I'll probably know by the chuckles. But how many of you knew in advance that people were going to turn against you, and you would go out of your way and bless them anyway? You know. But that's what Jesus had to do. The very people he was sent to save turned on him. Hosanna! Crucify him! All in the same week. Hosanna one moment, crucify him the next. He knew this. And as I shared with you last week, you know you're in bad shape when the people that are being killed with you start mocking you. I mean, what's all that about? But what did he say to one of them? He said, today you will be with me. This day you will be with me in paradise. And use some of his last breath to say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He didn't say, Father, avenge my death. How dare they lay their hands on me? Don't they know who I am? No, see, it's because of who we are that people should come to expect to get that same type of love and that same type of compassion from us. So I can't do that. Yes, you can. So why do you keep saying that? Because the tomb is empty. Because our Savior, our Lord, rose from the dead. And the same power that caused him to rise from the dead dwells in each one of us. And the Bible says it will quicken our mortal bodies. It'll make our mortal bodies alive. How? By that Spirit that dwells in us. We have to understand, folks, it's more than just a springtime holiday. There's so much power associated with the resurrection. Let me give you the second life lesson. When Jesus went, I'm going to look it up. He said, just keep going. So I'm going to keep going. When they came to the tomb and it was empty, the angel said to them, why look ye for the living among the dead? Why are we wasting time trying to get life from a sinful lifestyle? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What you want is resurrection life. And that's only found in Christ. In Christ. Stop looking for life among the dead. It's not there. We get caught up in the fashions and trends of this age, and you know that in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I watch old movies. I don't want to dress like that. You know. I mean, I was watching the movie Race about Jesse Owens' victory at the Olympics. And I'm looking at the groundskeepers in the field. They're there. They have on overalls over shirts and ties. And folks are in the stands cheering on the races in suits, three-piece suits and top hats. And think, well, that's the way they did it then. You know, that's not the way it is now. Now they have, you know, denim tuxedos and... And again, there's nothing really wrong with that because God looks at your heart, not your clothes. Okay. But the point is, the life you are looking for is not in staying current with these fashion trends. The life you're looking for can only be found in Christ, because he's no longer in the tomb. Because when you receive him, you receive that same resurrection power to live a resurrected life. That means all of those dead, all of those works that you used to do became dead works. And you now rose to have newness of life. See, that's why water baptism is so important. Because when you go under the water, you're symbolizing the burial. And when you come out of the water, and when we baptize, we don't keep you under there for 3 days. Okay. But when you come up out of that water, you are raised, according to the Bible, to newness of life. So you're just identifying with the resurrection life and with the resurrection power. That's what you're doing. So why is that important? You need to know that, so that when situations come that try and get you to do things contrary, you won't. Say, oh no, I have resurrection life. You can't do that. Yes, I can. Why? Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. And all the power that it took to raise him from the dead, that power is resident in me. They start backing away from you. Okay. And that's fine. But we have to know this. We have to understand it so that we can operate in it. If we don't understand it, we won't be able to operate in it, and the enemy could come and take it away. Because if you read the parable of the sower, you'll find out that which you don't understand, the enemy can steal. That's why Proverbs says, wisdom is the principal thing, but with all that wisdom, get understanding. See, someone can snatch wisdom away, but they can't snatch away understanding. So that's why I use it a lot. I use the word understanding often. I listen to messages, I said, I'm going to use this 60 times. Because understanding is so important. You have to understand the word. That's why I don't limit myself to just the King James. I'll look for other translations. I'll look for other things. Let me read this to you. Because I was looking up, again, I wanted to read some information, you know, comparing Adam and Christ. It says the comparison between Adam and Christ is absolutely essential to the theology of the resurrection in general. This requires that both Adam and Christ be historical figures who both have a kind of headship over the humanity that is under them, whose actions had widespread consequences for those under them. More specifically, it requires that Adam be the literal ancestor of all humans whose sin really caused the introduction of death and the estrangement of humanity from God, just as Christ is a historical human being whose life of obedience to God and sacrificial death reconcile us to God and pay the sin debt in a way that no one else could pay. You need to understand that. God needed another Adam, one who would do everything that he said. You know, it'd be better stated, one who would choose to do everything that he said, because it's all about choice. And the choice, as the radio broadcast says, the choice is yours. God already decided, you're his, I'm his. We have to make the choice to be his. That's why it tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's not unique. Because when Adam was formed, he was a new creature. There hadn't been a creature like him on the earth before. Then when he sinned, he became a new creature. Because there wasn't a creature on the earth that God formed that disobeyed him. When Jesus came, he was a new creature. And then when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a new creature. Sin is no longer associated with our name. And we now have absolute victory. I still get excited. Do you remember what the verse in Romans 37 where it says we're more than conquerors? And I remember the translation I shared with you? I think it was the Richard translation. Let me find it. I know what's in here. It says, in all things, Jesus, our great leader, has established us as invincible champions through his amazing provisions for us. Now, you're saying that sounds good. Well, it's going to get even better. Because invincible means you are incapable of being defeated. Right. Champion means you've defeated all opponents. Invincible champion means you defeat anything that comes in your path because you're incapable of being defeated. Well, how did I get like that? Resurrection power. Think about it. Dead, buried, in hell. You go to hell and you defeat all the rulers in hell and parade them up and down in front of the people naked. Okay. Just for emphasis. Just see in sports terms, that's like, okay, you're winning the basketball game and you're winning by 10 points, but you want to make a statement. So with about 10 minutes or so left in the game, instead of taking your starters out and putting in substitutes, you leave your starters in and win by 60 points. So that's poor sportsmanship. No, we're sending a message that we are not to be reckoned with. We mean business, period. Jesus meant business. Hell wasn't a vacation. It was a war zone. And he won. Amen. And because he won, we win. Amen. Because he won. Say that. Because Jesus won, we win. Amen. So what do we have here? They go to the tomb. He's not there. He shows himself. He showed himself to Mary. He wouldn't let Mary touch him because he had to still go and deposit his blood. See, if she had touched him, he'd have been tainted. He's like, I'm not going through this again. You know. Touch me not. Okay. Well, it'll be another 3.5 years. But he came back and he did the things that normal human beings do. And to further demonstrate, see, a lot of times we will read and we'll really kind of stop paying attention after we get to the part where he rose, because we'll be doing our he rose from the dead dance and all of that's fine. But he was still demonstrating things after he rose. Need to understand that. He was still teaching the people. He was still tolerating the people. I mean, the Bible says before he gave his disciples the Great Commission, He had to tell them off for their unbelief. He knew this. He knew Peter was going to look him face to face and say, Lord, I'm ready to go to death with you. He's like, yeah, right, Peter. Before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny three times that you even knew me. After the resurrection, you would have thought just the fact that you're Peter and you're talking to Jesus, knowing that he died and God raised him from the dead, why would you doubt anything? You know, we need to think about all of those types of things. And I have my timeline a little. That was before he died. I don't want to leave you. I get excited and get ahead of myself. Okay. But then he told them after the resurrection, he said to them, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. I mentioned to Pastor Sarah when we were singing the song, Living He Loved Me, and I love that song. I've been trying to find a version without sending on down because the Holy Ghost has already been sent down. And we don't need power. We have the power already. But we don't have a version that has it yet. And I don't have the singing voice yet to do it. So we'll do this song. But I just want you to know you already have the power. And the reason you have it, he rose from the dead. So now we have that resurrection power. What's that song we used to sing? Resurrection life, resurrection power. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know what? You know. Come on, come on.
Oh, yeah. Now we share.
Sing along with.
That resurrection life with him. With him. And now we share that resurrection glory with him, with him. Resurrection life, resurrection glory, resurrection power with him, with him.
Thank you. Amen. We have it, folks. We have it. It's a very, very simple message. God created man in his own image and after his own likeness, and he gave man dominion over everything. Everything. Man gave it away. Because he just had to eat this fruit. The devil now has authority. The devil is now ruler of this world. See, a kingdom usually takes on the characteristics of the king. So now the devil is in control. Now things are adversarial. There wasn't predators and prey in the Garden of Eden. Everybody, really, when you think about it, was to be vegetarians. When you think about it, now don't run out and say, Pastor Greg said everybody has to go back and be a vegetarian. But see, again, it illustrates another character trait of our God. He knew that even though his plan was for every herb-bearing seed to be meat for us, man was going to mess up and wind up eating raw meat because we didn't discover fire and stuff. You know, we didn't know how to cook things medium rare. But the human body wasn't designed to do that. So God put an appendix in there. So you wonder, what's the appendix for? It was to help you digest raw meat. That's why they say we don't eat it anymore, because folks don't eat raw meat anymore. But God knew we were going to go through that point, and rather have us die, he made provisions because he loved us. So don't get bent out of shape if the doctor says something that's contrary to "with his stripes you were healed." In this world, you shall have tribulations. You shall. You can't pray it away. You definitely can't wish it away, and you can't run away from it. Tribulation will find you. But he said, don't be dismayed. Be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. The Amplified Bible says, I have taken away its power to harm you. Why do I get excited from that? He rose from the dead. Rising demonstrates absolute mastery over death. So why do we get upset? You're going to die. Not until God calls me. So, oh no, you're going to die now. I don't think so. I don't think so. The same Spirit that raised my Jesus from the dead dwells in me and quickens this mortal body. And it's going to keep quickening it until my Father tells me it's time to come home. And when it's time for me to come home, it's not because my body's going to be racked with symptoms. It's going to be because I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And now there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. Why are you so confident? Because the tomb is empty. My Jesus rose. Folks, this is really simple. God is on the throne. Jesus is Lord. The devil is defeated. Victory is ours. God is on the throne. Jesus is Lord. The devil is defeated. Victory is ours. And all of this was accomplished. My victory was made perfect. Go ahead and say it. You can speak loud in a train. My victory was made perfect because the tomb is empty. You know, I think about, because those of you who know me know I tend to do that. I'll sit down and I'll spend a lot of time just kind of visualizing scenes. And I keep thinking about when the Bible talks about in Colossians, with Jesus, you know, stripping principalities and making a show of them openly. And I think of it as like a prize fight. I'm getting ready for that song, Dan. And, you know, when before a fight, the combatants are, they come into the ring and they're all introduced. And they tell you the person, they tell you the record. I just wonder why they do that. But all of that is, you know, it's intimidation. Standing before someone, say they're undefeated. And most people go, ooh. Me, they say he's undefeated. I said, well, we haven't played yet. Yeah. And so I heard one time, I don't even know when it was, the last time when Alvin Slaughter was first here. But he sang a song, and I never forgot it. And every time this time of year, I think about that scene where you have these folks in hell, and they must have heard rumors. And now Jesus is descending. Start that song. Announcer grabs the microphone because he has to let people know who Jesus is and what his record is.